Last Sabbath, my sermon subject was Understanding Bible Prophecy and End Time Events. How many of you were able to hear President George Bush when he gave his press conference this past week? Quite a few of you. That's good. He was very serious, very direct. He's noted for being blunt and speaking his mind. I thought he did quite a good job at being honest and open and truthful about what's coming. And it's evident that he's determined to remove Saddam Hussein from Iraq and to eliminate him and that nation as a threat, the weapons of mass destruction that he's moving around and hiding and keeping concealed from the inspectors. President Bush mentioned, and I noted that very carefully, he said, we live in a dangerous world. We see what North Korea is doing. We see what's happening, the proliferation of dangerous weapons. We're all aware of that. We know we live in dangerous times. But very few people understand who we are as a nation and as a people. Very few in the world understand why America and Britain and the Jewish nation play such a major role in the world. Today we're going to take a look at what we should be doing to prepare for the end of this age and the coming kingdom of God. We have reviewed that in order to properly understand end time events, prophecies of the Bible about God's people in the end time, you must understand who America and Great Britain and the British Commonwealth are, who they descend from. You must understand why America and Britain together are the ones that have published and spread the Word of God, the Bible, around the world more than all other nations on earth. And the heritage that we have from the Bible, our Constitution, our Declaration of Independence, our freedoms, the very fact that we sit here today in freedom and in peace, able to believe what we believe without persecution, it's one of the blessings that God has given us. God has a plan, and He's working that plan out. Now, the question that I have for you, and you may already have this question in your mind, if we go to war with Iraq, and President Bush has tried to work with the United Nations, he's tried to get them to see the need to intervene in Iraq, and it's not going too well, is it? Public opinion is moving against President Bush and the United States. I watch television, Fox News, other news stations as well. And there are some people who say the real danger to the world is President Bush and the United States of America. And one woman in an interview said, we are more dangerous to the world than Saddam Hussein and Iraq. There are some people who feel that way. They don't know who we are. They don't know what role America, Britain, the Jews, other descendants of ancient Israel are going to play in end-time events in the world. They just don't know. They don't understand that. And therefore, they can't properly understand the end-time prophecies of the Bible. But see, you and I know that God is deeply concerned about everybody, about all nations. He has a plan for all nations on the earth. But before Christ returns and before God brings peace to all the world, He is first going to bring His people, Israel, the end-time Israelites on this earth. He is first going to humble them and bring them to repentance. Bring them back to the Holy Land, a humbled, broken people, and continue the millennium, the kingdom of God, when Christ returns and once again rule the world through His people Israel. Not just the Jews, one tribe out of the 12, but all 12 tribes. And America, Britain, and other peoples are descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You may understand that and believe that, but not everyone does. And I understand that. I know there are some who don't agree with that. but time will prove it to be true. But today, what I want to focus on is for those of you who know this and understand this, what does God say that we should be doing to prepare for what we know is coming? Now, the question I have is, if we go to war with Iraq, will it go well? Will God give us quick victory as is planned? 250,000 troops over there, they say there will be 10 times as many bombs and cruise missiles that will hit before anyone moves in than during the Gulf War. 10 times as many. And they're even much more accurate than they were now. Now they can pick out the window in the building and go right through that window from hundreds of miles away. But will it go well or not? Saddam Hussein is preparing. He will use some of those weapons that he doesn't have, whether it's gas, biological warfare, you know, you've read it all, you see it in the news. So what I'm wondering and what I'm praying about, you know, God says we're to pray for our leaders, 1 Timothy 2, pray for your leaders. 1 Corinthians, Romans 13 as well talks about the leaders that are there, have been put there by God. But I pray for our leaders, that God, who is the God of Israel, and he knows the future, he knows how many years is it going to be. Is it going to be a decade or more or less before America starts going down? Right now we can just see the potential for all of Europe turning against us. Right now Spain is still for us and some of the other smaller European countries, but not Germany, not France, not the big powerful nations in Europe. They're not supporting us. How long will it be before we stand alone with other friendly peoples and are hated? How much time do you think we have? You know, we don't know for sure, but I'm asking you to think about it. And I think what happens, whichever way it goes, President Bush is kind of in a no-win situation. If he goes to war, they're going to hate us. Most people have protested against it. If he doesn't go to war, they're going to say, see, we told you so, and Saddam Hussein gets away again and probably never will be dealt with, ever. And he will eventually use the weapons that he develops, because his goal, and everybody knows that, is when he gets the bomb, he's going to destroy the Jewish nation. So what should we be doing? Let's take a look at that today. Are there any things that God makes really clear in the Bible that people who understand the truth, know the Word of God, know prophecy, know the meaning of world events, should be doing? Can we be prepared when it finally comes to pass, when the frightening, scary events, you know, when this great God who's protected America and given us power and wealth and freedoms, when that God withdraws his blessings and protection from America and Britain and the Israelitish people in the end time? Because Americans are not used to being fearful in this way, with war and bombs coming to our land. You know, we've always gone overseas to fight our wars. Turn with me to Matthew 24. We're going to look at today what God says, what Jesus says, people who know the truth should be doing. Matthew chapter 24. We see it's definitely about the end time here, this well-known verse, the last part of it. He's on the Mount of Olives with the disciples, and they ask him, when will these things be, and what would be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Notice verse 21, just skipping over to, I covered the last time, the end time events that he spoke of. But he said, then, at that end time, there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world, a time that is coming worse than has ever happened before. And there's been some pretty bad times in world history. Horrible wars, millions of deaths, but what is coming is going to be worse. And it will never be that bad again, he said, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved alive. Can't you imagine a Saddam Hussein launching the first nuclear weapon, or a North Korea and then other nations get into it? It's described in Revelation. the number of the billions of deaths that will take place. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So the stage is being set in world politics for these end time events. It's just a matter of when the timing and when God gives the word and says, let it begin. When will be the great tribulation that comes upon our country and upon the world? Notice verses 44 now in this same chapter, Matthew 24, verse 44 through 51. Jesus said, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you do not expect him. Indicates that some people are going to be caught off guard. He goes on to say, who is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household, to give them food in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Jesus becomes very clear. He's talking about the end of the age, his return, and he speaks of some faithful and wise servants who will still be doing the work of God, providing food, spiritual food, to those who need it, and who will be doing the work of God, giving them food in due season, teaching the truth, reminding people of what the Bible says, what it's all about. But notice what he says in verse 48. But if that evil servant says in his heart, evil servant? A servant is somebody, this is a person who knows. But God calls some evil servants who say in their heart, well, my master delays his coming. And he begins to beat his fellow servants, that is, mistreat them and eat and drink with the drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him and at an hour that he's not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. A hypocrite is somebody who knows the truth, isn't doing it. That's a hypocrite. They know something, they don't practice it. They're not living it. They just know it. They're not doing it. That's a hypocrite. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, you know, again, as a minister of God, I can't apologize for the words in the Bible, can I? They're there. God put them there. I didn't. And I just want to point them out to all of us that Jesus Christ says one of the things that we must be doing at his return is involved in providing food in due season, warning people, encouraging people, reminding people of the time in which we live, the meaning of world events, and encouraging them not to let down. Turn to Luke 21, Luke chapter 21. This, again, parallel chapter in Luke about the end time. This is Luke recording some of the things that Christ said to the disciples, and he brings out other things. Luke 21, beginning in verse 34, well-known verses to most of us, where Jesus said, take heed to yourselves. And again, we're talking now about these end time events coming ahead of us, the great tribulation leading to the intervention of God and the kingdom of God. Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, partying. You know, I mean, it's not wrong to have a good, clean party, a fun party, but carousing means drunkenness, drugs, sex. Drunkenness, the cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. So obviously, it's going to happen to some people, or Christ wouldn't have had to say this. It will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. And then he admonished us, those who know and understand, some things to do. Watch and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of God. And in this chapter, as we know, Christ focused on Jerusalem. In Matthew 24, he focuses on Jerusalem. And he said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of in Daniel, the book of Daniel, set up in Jerusalem, then flee. So, you know, what we know is going to happen. It's just a matter of timing and when there is going to be enough of a temple rebuilt, reconstructed in Jerusalem, and animal sacrifices will somehow begin again by the Jews, the Orthodox Jews who believe in the Old Testament and believe in a Messiah that is coming. We'll see that come to pass. Plans are already being made for that. Hasn't happened yet. And Jesus said, watch and pray that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Let's examine what he meant by watch. Now, these are the words of Jesus. Do you watch? Jesus said it. It's in the Bible. We read it over and over in connection with end time events that people have been called who know and understand and believe in these things are to watch. What does it mean to watch? How do we watch? What should you be doing? Maybe you've looked it up sometime. It's fun to look up a Greek word, but the original Greek of the New Testament, the Greek word for watch is Gregorio. And if you look that up, means to stay awake, to be vigilant, or to watch. But to watch means being alert, awake, being watchful and vigilant. Are you that way? Do you watch the news? Leanne knows every day, honey, I know a lot of it's bad stuff, but I want to turn the news on. I want to see what's happening today, especially in connection with the Middle East and Jerusalem. What's going on? Europe and that area. Turn with me while we're right here in Luke 21. I think you're still there. Notice verse 20. Luke 21, verse 20. What Jesus said. He said, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. And we all know the battle for Jerusalem. Its history has been nations. It's the crossroads of the Middle East and of nations. And because it's a holy place, it's the city of God is what it is. There is a battle even today on who will control Jerusalem. Can we get it away from the Jews? Can we kill them, destroy them, and drive them into the sea? So there are prophecies in the Bible, Psalm 83 and others, that say Jerusalem will become a burden to the nations. And it is today, the Palestinian-Jewish conflict, and all nations kind of being drawn into that to a degree. So Jesus said, when you see these things happen, then those in Judea, those who happen to be over there, you know, I think there's coming a time we all see that. You know, we've all been so free to hop in a plane and travel around the world, to go to the Feast of Tabernacles at many of our different sites. I think there's going to come a time, probably already here, that you think twice about that, don't you? Especially anywhere in that direction, right? I mean, you could be in that bus just the other day, right, that blew up again. This young American girl who was a Christian, not a Jew, happened to be over there in that bus, and she was killed. So you could be anywhere today because of the terrorists and what's going on. So there's coming a time in the future when armies are going to begin to move in that direction. And those who may be in that immediate area better take heed and flee immediately, Jesus is saying. Verse 22, he said, for these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Woe to those who are pregnant, nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. Hard to move and flee in that condition. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. So Jesus said in the end time, Jerusalem is going to be conquered and those people will be taken as slaves and be sent into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles, non-Israelites, non-Jewish, non-people who are not descendants from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but Gentile nations will control Jerusalem and the Middle East until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So that's building up. And we are to watch. We are to understand. We are to be aware. We are to know what we're to be looking for. And there's no guessing. I mean, Jesus made it very clear Watch Jerusalem. Watch Israel. Watch the Middle East. We know where to watch. And we know the Bible talks clearly about a beast power that is to arise. And we know what that means and where to look for it. It's always been the Holy Roman Empire, the powers and forces that have arisen in Europe. And just like there have been other bestial leaders like a Hitler, there will be another one arise in the end time. We know that, don't we? And so we watch. And we pray. And we believe. And we obey. And we walk with God. But there are a lot of people. And what I'm telling you now, 8 years ago, 10 years ago, there were lots of other people whom I thought believed this. And they don't anymore. They've gone to sleep. They don't even believe that we are descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They don't believe these things anymore. So you and I know it is possible to have once understood and once believed, and for Satan to have come along and really confused and mixed you up, and you no longer believe it. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now we're also looking, as we go along here, we'll pick up more and more on what we should be doing. How can we prepare? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verses 1 through 6. Paul was inspired by God to write about these end time events. Concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. It's just like what I'm telling you. Most of you in here, I know you, and I've known you for over 2 decades, most of you. And I know and understand these things. So it's kind of like Paul. Brethren, I know. You already know what I'm telling you today. I'm just reminding you. So it's kind of Paul is saying. He says in verse 2, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. It means quickly when it happens, unexpectedly. For when they say peace and safety, in the world, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. So we know there are prophecies in the Old Testament that we're going to enter a time eventually. We'll enter eventually a time of what appears to be peace. Maybe the Pope will intervene, some peacemaker, somehow, and settle the Palestinian-Jewish conflict and solve this problem we're now having with Saddam Hussein. Let's keep watching, see how it happens. But we know there's going to come some kind of peace for a while that will make people think, oh, isn't it wonderful? Peace and safety in the world. And God's word says, don't believe it. For you, brethren, says in verse 4, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are sons of light and sons of the day. You are not of the night or the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep spiritually. Don't go to sleep. Get discouraged. Get tired. What all those things that can happen to us. And give up, as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Just what Jesus said. Watch. So do you watch? Are you interested? Do you care? It's the reason I take U.S. News and World Report, a news magazine. The reason I take a daily newspaper. I take a daily paper. I take a weekly news report. Carl R. Anderson will send me on the computer some of these internet news things that about what's going on in the world, where they go a little bit more into depth and detail, analyzing what's going on behind the scenes. And watching or listening to the news and just following and watching. And what we're seeing is the Bible being fulfilled, the hand of God, and wondering, okay, how close are we now? Which way is it going to go? Okay, let's pray about this war in Iraq. God, are you for it or against it? Are you with us or against us? Are you going to strengthen America's hand and we come out of this with everybody afraid of us again and fearful of our power, respecting it in the right way? Or are we going to come out of this a weakened nation and a weakened people and a weakened president? Which way will it be? Let's watch and see what's happening. So it is important to watch world events and to recognize the hand of God in world events. and to stay awake and alert. Let's take a look at something else watch means. Turn with me to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, we'll see how this word is used here and what we should be doing to prepare and to be ready. Matthew 26, we come to Jesus Christ's final test and trial in his life. He's going to be tortured. He's going to be crucified. He's going to die. Notice in verse 36, Matthew 26, Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." Now let's read on a little more. He said, "Watch with me." And he went a little farther and fell on his face, and he prayed again, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." It's kind of the way I feel about the end of this age, don't you? And about the coming tribulation. "Oh, dear Father, is it possible to let this cup of great tribulation and suffering upon our nation and upon your people Israel in the end time, is it possible to let this pass quickly? Or will we repent and can you work it out another way?" But we always have to say, "Let Jesus, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will," because only God knows what's best. He can see beyond the trials and the suffering. And then he came to the disciples and found them asleep. Christ had been praying, and they fell asleep on him. And he said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me?" It's the same word as in Luke 21:36. Watch and pray. Same word. Watch. Why couldn't you watch with me 1 hour in prayer? And he said in verse 41, "Watch and pray." Jesus saying that again. I mean, this time he's not talking about watching world events and what's going on in Jerusalem and all of that. He's talking about a spiritual relationship with God in prayer. "Watch with me in prayer." We'll see that Paul says the same thing. So when we go to God on our knees and are seeking a relationship with him, and talking to God, we're watching spiritually in prayer. Notice Paul uses this in Colossians, the book of Colossians, chapter 4 and verse 2. So I guess my question to you all here today is this. Do you pray? How much do you pray? Do you have a spiritual life? Or are you too busy to be watchful in prayer? How much of your time, of your day, each day, do you devote to seeking God and being watchful in prayer? As we'll see in the scriptures a little later, God says we're to seek him with our whole heart, and we do so through prayer and through his word. But in Colossians chapter 4, I wanted to read that, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, where Paul said, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant." Same word, watch. Same Greek word, gregario. Well, it is the same word. Here it's translated in the New King James as vigilant rather than being watchful. So being watchful or vigilant in it, in prayer, with thanksgiving. So another important way of watching and praying is taking time privately with God in prayer and seeking God and drawing close to God and being renewed spiritually through his spirit and help in our lives to keep us spiritually alive, spiritually awake. Notice the book of Revelation now under this thing of the meaning of watch, meaning watching spiritually in prayer. Revelation chapter 3. This is where Christ speaks to his churches, to the seven eras, seven churches of Asia Minor, seven churches, and the message is for Christians of all ages and of all times. We'll read Revelation 3, verses 1 and 2. And this is the message to the church in Sardis. These things he says, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works. And when the Bible speaks of works, when Christ does, he means our spiritual works, our Christianity, how we serve, how we obey, what we do. Those are our works, how we live. I know your works, that you have a name and that you are alive, but you are dead. Now, here's a group of people. We all know these verses, don't we? They're alive physically. They're in the church. But spiritually, they're dead. You could see them, say, oh, wonderful. But spiritually, inside, they're dead, Jesus says. Yeah. Don't you see that? It's happened to quite a few people. You knew them at one point, and they loved God's law. They loved the Sabbath day. All the commandments, not just nine of them, but even the fourth one, and God's holy days, which reveal his plan, they loved that. They loved God's ways and laws, and now they don't anymore. Just the opposite. They've gone the other way. I'm not their judge. God is. All I know is they don't believe what they believe, or some of them, and I know ministers, dear friends of mine, and I was ministers with them in the church for 30 years. And they taught the exact same things I'm teaching you, 30, 35, 40 years in the church. How can you do that as a minister of God and then turn around and go the other way? Well, Christians can do that too, I guess, can't they? They can be alive physically but dead spiritually. And Jesus says to these Christians, be watchful. There's that same word again. The NIV says, wake up. That's how they translate it. Wake up and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, the truths of God. For I have not found your works perfect before God. And your works, again, refer to our Christian lives, how we live. So the point here for each of us, brethren, what should we be doing? Look, I'm just human like you. Just like you. It's no easier for me to pray. It's no easier for me to study the Bible than it is for you. But I have to. It's my job. I need to do it to survive as a Christian. Apart from being a minister, where God has given me the responsibility to teach it and preach it, that makes me even more responsible. You have to do it. If you don't do it, you know, we're going to die, aren't we? We're going to die spiritually. If you don't take the time to be watchful in prayer with God and seek God and study His Word diligently, then you won't be ready. Just knowing it up here doesn't cut it. It has to do with putting forth what you and I know many of you do this. I'm sure you do. So I'm preaching it myself and you, all of us together. That what we must do is be watchful, not only watching what's happening in the world, but being watchful in our spiritual lives and not allowing ourselves to become lukewarm. Not allowing ourselves to become lukewarm. I'd like to look at, and just briefly, very briefly, some of the prophecies of the prophets, say, beginning with Jeremiah, some of the things that God says, and these are all in connection with end-time events. Go to Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. This is the prophecy, and this whole chapter is about end-time events. And this is the verse that Christ referred to when he said there will be a time of great tribulation. This one in the book of Daniel. Jeremiah 37, Chapter 30, verse 7 says, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is the time of Jacob's trouble. Remember, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And then he had 12 sons, the Israelites. It is the time of Jacob's trouble, end time Israel's trouble, the end of the age. But he shall be saved out of it. This chapter goes on to talk about God trying to bring his people, that they're going to go into great trouble at the end of the age. The time of Jacob's trouble lies ahead of us. And now, chapter 29 of Jeremiah, God says this. These are some of my wife's favorite verses in the Bible right here. Verses 11 through 13, Jeremiah 29, where God says, through Jeremiah, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not evil. God loves his people. God loves everybody, doesn't he? To give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Isn't it amazing what it takes to bring some people to repentance? A lot of people are not going to repent and really get serious about changing their lives and obeying God until they're afraid, until they see scary times, more 9/11s or whatever lies ahead for us as a people, when they become frightened. Then you will seek me and find me when you search for me with your heart. So you know and I know that it has to be the heart. We have to be heartfelt, heartfelt in our love for God and in seeking God. It can't be just the mental and intellectual. It's got to be of the heart. Turn with me to Ezekiel 33. So what can we do to prepare for the end of this age and the coming of Christ? We not only ourselves must continue to seek God with our heart, but help others do that. Encourage others. Set an example for others of what it means to love God with your whole heart. Notice Ezekiel 33. I think we're all familiar with this chapter in Ezekiel that has never been fulfilled yet at all. It was written, this message to the children of Israel, to the house of Israel, long after they were already in captivity. They were slaves. They were gone. The 10 northern tribes of Israel no longer existed as a nation when this was written. So it's for a future time. Let's pick it up in verse 6. But if the watchman, speaking of watching, if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So think about this. And again, you are God's people. You are God's people. You're the faithful ones who are praying and giving tithes and offerings because you believe, I assume most of you do, believe that we have a responsibility. We've been called by God. We know who we are as a people, as America. We know what lies ahead, and we have a responsibility to reach and save and help as many lives as possible before it actually happens. You sit here today because somebody before you, the message got to you, and you've come to want to obey and serve God and get ready for the end time age. Same with me. Somebody did it before me. Now, what I feel moved to do is to do my part and to be better at it, to get more organized at it, of reaching those that God is calling. That's why we had the public Bible lectures. It's only a beginning. We hope to do better in the future. We're going to have more ads. We'll have a meeting. John Philbrook was very helpful and instrumental. Carl R. Anderson and David Holliday will be involved in those meetings and some of the others of you. But we're going to really work harder at, in a right way in the community, doing our part, our little part, whatever that may be, however God can use us. Because if we can save one life, remember that story? I think Leanne told me that somebody was walking along the beach and there were all these starfish washed up, drying out. And somebody picked up a starfish and threw it back in the ocean. And there were like millions of them along the beach. It said, what are you doing that for? You can't save them all. They're just, they're going to die. I made a difference in that one's life, didn't I? Right? So what about your life, my life? What about, think of a brother, a sister, a mother, a father, a loved one, a son or a daughter. Think of somebody who yet their mind and heart isn't open. They don't see and understand, and they're just blindly going on with their life, thinking America will always be here and safe and protected. They're blind and ignorant, maybe being pulled down a wrong road. Maybe you can save that person's life by your example. because that's what's being talked about right here. Verse 7, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and warn them from me. Warn one person, two persons, three, half a dozen. Get on the radio, go on television, talk, as you have opportunity, as God makes it possible. You know, we don't believe in going around knocking on doors and say, do you know the Lord? But as God, as we have contact with people, and as people are interested in and ask questions, we do believe in giving an answer. Maybe God will call them. Perhaps he will grant them repentance. Maybe they'll understand. Because he goes on here, notice in Ezekiel verse 11, say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I don't want people to die. But I want that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel? And it's because we as Americans and more people are involved in more and more immorality. I mean, you just see it, don't you? And you see that trend in our society on television and in movies. More crime, more violence, more sex. The other day, Leanne and I were watching television, and there's a new show coming along where it's a man and a woman in the nude cooking. And they're heading, you know, they're going to try to do it in the nude if they can get away with it. You know, it gives them more people to watch, right? Maybe we're a little ways from that, but I don't know. They say if you go to Europe and watch television in France and Britain, they call us prudes over here. So you can see what's coming as we violate God's law and get into all kinds of filth and immorality. God says, you're going to die. You're going to suffer for it. Therefore, you, O son of man, say to the children of your people, if you believe in watching and being a part of the watchman, if you believe in trying to save others and help others as God makes it possible, according to his will, his plan, his purpose, but if you could make a difference in one other person's life, and I could, look at all of us. Look how many there are. 150 of us average attend here. 150 people we could make a difference in, but more. What if it were two people? Say to the children of your people, the righteousness of the righteous man shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. If we slip into sin, if you and I slip into sin and depart from God, let's read what God says. For as the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall because of it in the day that he turns from his wickedness, nor shall the righteous be able to live because of his righteousness in the day that he sins. He's talking about people who depart from what they know and begin to go from righteousness to wickedness. Verse 13 says, when I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, but he trusts in his own righteousness and commits iniquity, none of his righteous works shall be remembered. But because of the iniquity that he has committed, he shall die. So what about brethren who once believed in keeping the commandments of God who now no longer believe in it? Does that apply to somebody? Because the Bible says sin is the transgression of the law, 1 John 3:4. And this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, 1 John 5:3. And you can go on and on. David says in Psalm 119, all thy commandments are righteousness. God's laws are righteous. And people have departed from them. Verse 14, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, if he turns from his sin and does what is lawful and right, if the wicked restores the pledge and gives back what he has stolen and walks in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. He shall not die. In other words, he's repented and he's turning toward God in righteousness. None of his sins which he has committed shall be remembered against him. He has done what is lawful and right, and he shall surely live. And yet the children of your people say, the way of the Lord is not fair. You know, God is not fair. I hear that debated on television a lot. But it is their way which is not fair. When the righteous turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, he shall die because of it. But when the wicked turns from his wickedness and does what is lawful and right, he shall live because of it. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not fair, O house of Israel. I will judge every one of you according to his own ways. And so what is the lesson for us today as we prepare for the end of the age? Don't fall away from God and obedience to that God. That's the message in Ezekiel. It's part of the warning message we've got to get to the world. You know, this is what sin is. If you're sinning, acknowledge it, repent, and ask God's help in obeying Him and the strength you need in making the changes in your life to obey God. And warning people that there's coming a time of judgment. Let's go to the book of Joel, and we're almost finished now. Joel chapter 2, because this is very encouraging here in Joel. Shows the incredible love of God. Joel chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. Joel 2, beginning in verse 12. And this whole book, as you know, again, is about the time of the end and end time events. Verse 12 says, "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting." And that's why, you know, we as a congregation are just trying to make it a monthly habit. We're not trying to walk around and say, "Hey, look, I'm suffering today, I'm fasting," or during the week or whenever we're doing it. We're just trying to instill and build the habit in as many as possible of fasting monthly to do what the Bible says, to humble ourselves before God, to watch and pray and to seek God and to maintain our spiritual zeal and to do God's work and to be growing and moving forward. "Turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and with mourning." You mourn and cry. Don't you? You know, there are other things. Remember Ezekiel 9, who sighs and cries over the abominations taking place in our nation. We do, don't we? We sigh and cry over it. It hurts me. I hate to see what's happening morally to America and spiritually. We weep and we mourn because we love our country, our people, and other nations. And you mourn because of what's going on. And verse 13 says, and God is speaking to people what they should be doing. "Rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him?" That's why we need to pray for America, not just America, but America is my home, my country, my people. It's where I can do the greatest good right here. And if you love your country and if you love your people, wherever they are, whoever they are, then you're going to have motivation. You're not going to let the weaknesses of your flesh, which we all battle, and the trials, which we all battle, the problems that we all struggle with, we're not going to let those pull us down, cause us to forget and go to sleep spiritually, because God is our protector. We'll close in Revelation 3, final place, Revelation chapter 3, end time, showing what we can do, some of the things that we can be doing to prepare for the time of the end. And the main things we can be doing, I hope you've gathered from this message, is not physically storing food and stocking up and all that kind of stuff. That's for a brief emergency, a few days a week, you can stock up physical things. But what the Bible points out is prepare spiritually. Let's close by reading Revelation chapter 3, verses, first of all, verses 7 through 11, the message to these Christians who know the truth in the end time, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. "These things says he who is holy, true, has the key of David," understands who David was, the role he's going to play in God's plan. People who understand that David's throne is on the earth today and the British throne and their descendants of King David, they're Israelites. They understand that. "He who opens and no one shuts and no one opens." And when you look that up in the Bible, it's talking about God is the one who opens doors and avenues and means for his church and work to accomplish its mission and purpose. And Jesus says to these people, and let's say this is us. Let's hope and pray, like Jesus said, that this is us. Imagine Jesus saying this to you, to me, to us. "I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, You know, you're not big, you're not powerful, you've got a little strength, but you've kept my word, and you've not denied my name, who I am, that I'm returning. I'm going to set up my kingdom on earth. My laws will govern the world. And you keep my laws, and you'll be able to teach my laws. You've kept my word. And I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, that synagogue is church, who say they are Jews. You can apply, if you apply this to us as Christians, I think you all know that we're all spiritual Jews. That when you become converted, Paul says, you become a spiritual Jew. But there are some who say they are Jews or Christians, and they are not, but they lie. Indeed, I will make them to come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. So someday God is going to make it plain and clear who were his true servants and who were not. And he says in verse 10, because you have kept my command to persevere, to endure, I will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. That's significant, isn't it? That promise to Christians in this attitude or spirit. So the way, I think the proper healthy way of looking at this is that it isn't one particular group, it isn't one particular organization, although there are Church of God organizations that claim we are the only legitimate, we are the right ones, the best ones, the better ones. I don't think we should say that, because I think what we're going to find out is that there are people of God with this attitude, this spirit, in all of the various groups and organizations of God's people. That they're there. Because you don't find everybody in any one organization all just filled with brotherly love and fitting these words. But he says to these people, these Christians, his people, his church, because you have kept my command to persevere, I will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown, showing that it's for the end time and the return of Jesus Christ. So what should we be doing, brethren? I think you know this is not new truth. One of the very important things is make up your mind that you're not going to be lukewarm in involvement in the work of God. Remember Matthew 25, he who will be so doing at the end? Wise and faithful servants will be so doing, Jesus said, providing meat in my house. Those who are prepared understand it's vitally important to be a dynamic, active part of the work of God. They're not satisfied, well, I know the truth, I've got the Sabbath and the holy days, I keep God's commandments, nothing more I need to do. I'll go to church, warm a seat, leave, that's about it. We're talking about being a part of the work of God. And you can do it individually, sure. I'm not denying that. Each of our lives can be an example and a help to other people. But you know, you can also accomplish a great deal more when you're a team, when you're unified and there's synergy and you've got a plan and you're pooling your resources and working together, you can accomplish a great deal more, as well as one single individual. And God says some of his people believe in that, walk through these open doors, keep striving, keeping in mind the purpose. If I can save one more human life, one more human being from the hell that is coming upon our nation, our people, I want to do it. If I can save one more person's life, I want to do it. And ask God for the strength and energy that we need. Because the warning, notice, and we'll close with the warning here, because that's how God, how Christ closes. Then he speaks to what is called the Laodicean church. And as you know, he says to them in verse 15, these Christians, I know your works, and they're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. But because, verse 16, so then because you are lukewarm, and you're not cold, and you're not hot, you know the truth. So you're not cold, but you're also not on fire for me. I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. What a horrible thing to hear from Jesus Christ, you know, being a part of his church. This is a part of God's church. These are people. And so again, if we look at it in the right way that applies to everybody, it applies to every Christian down through the ages from the time Christ started the church till he returns. It applies to all God's people. And so today, there are some who would fit this spirit in the church. They are just lukewarm. Because of maybe what we've been through in the church, they're turned off. Whatever the reasons may be, they're lukewarm. But you can't be lukewarm. I don't want to be that way. I don't think you do either. Jesus said, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. You say, I'm rich and have wealthy and have need of nothing, and you don't know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You know, we may not see ourselves in our spiritual condition. We may think we're okay because we know what's right, and we know the truth, and we know the Sabbath, we know the holy days, we know Christ, and we know all of these things. That's not enough to just know, is it? I counsel you to buy of me gold refined in the fire. You study, what does that mean? What he's counseling these people? If they're going to make it into the kingdom of God, go through the tribulation. You're going to have to suffer the great tribulation to wake you up spiritually, to bring you alive, and to bring you to the point where you'll make the decision of repentance and getting back with God and obeying and serving God and giving your life in his service. Now, I always looked at it this way. I am either going to choose to go through my great tribulation now in the church and all the trials that God allows me to have in my life. That can either be my tribulation, or if I don't learn through the trials he brings into my life and I don't grow and I don't become more converted, work my way through them, then it'll be the great tribulation to come. That's the way I feel about it and understand it, because I see very clearly in Scripture that even Jesus said, watch and pray that you may be accounted worthy to escape. Some will escape the horrors of events that lie ahead. But Jesus says here to these Christians, I counsel you to buy of me gold refined in the fire. Verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. So in closing then, what can we do to prepare for the end time events that we see building up in the world, the stage that is being set, which will culminate eventually in the return of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God? We can watch. We can make it a point to follow world news, be interested in it, to know that it is important that Jesus said to watch. And we can be more watchful in our prayers and in our spiritual life, in our Bible study, can't we? Because there's where the real fire comes from, our contact with God, our zeal, the Spirit of God. We can do God's work and his will and not quit and give up. We can think of it this way. Well, we can say, well, I can't save the nation, but maybe I can save one life, somebody that I know or who knows me. I can pray for them and influence them. We can do God's work. We can do better that way. The Bible tells us that. Jesus said that. Many examples. Be involved in doing God's work to the best of your ability. Find some way, somehow, some part to play. Many of you do. Thank you for those of you doing this. And four, and this is another, I didn't mention them in points like that, did I? But the next one I've got is trust God with your life and with your loved one's life. Trust God. Put your life in God's hands. Now, we could start worrying and getting fearful, but we don't need to. I didn't have time to read Psalm 91, but the only place of protection, the only real place of protection is God can look down from heaven when the events come, no matter how bad they are, and he can just place angels about you, can't he? Throughout scriptures, the Bible shows that. God sent angels to intervene in the lives of his servants and to help them and strengthen them and protect them and perform miracles. Trust God with your life. Trust his love for you. Trust him to take care of you in the future. Don't worry about these events that are going to come the things that are here. Don't worry about them. Let's just get busy doing what God tells us to do. And finally, brethren, let's do what Jesus reminded us of in Matthew 24:13, where he said, "He who endures to the end shall be saved." Thank you for enduring. You're here because you have endured. So let's just make up our minds again, all over again, that we will endure, that we're never going to give up. Never. Let us endure. Let us prepare. Let us be ready and stay ready, brethren. And let us watch and let us be praying. Please do pray about this situation, because President Bush is going to have to make a decision, isn't he? Very soon. Do we go into Iraq, take him out, or not? Pray about that. Let us watch and pray.